to live in the city of San Francisco. I mean, the team gets here in 1958, and the first time in 52 years, bring home the trophy. I'm sure they can hear us. It was an incredible year, and I don't know if you remember, some of you, I mean, I'm not going to get on to you, but some of you just started watching baseball the last 2 weeks. But for those of us that have been a part of it since May, we know that, like, is this team ever going to get over the hump? And so we do. The last game of the season, we beat the Padres here to clinch the West. And then we beat the Braves in 4 games. We clinched that series in Atlanta. And then we go to Philadelphia. Game 6, we clinched that series in Philadelphia. Then game 5 of the World Series, we clinched in Texas. Pretty amazing. And I've got 3 boys, and so we're following this whole thing literally since their first game this season in May. They can imitate the players. They know all the players. And so when that last out is made Monday night, I mean, our apartment door goes open, and they're just screaming. And you guys, anybody else screaming Monday night? Anybody part of the rioting? Just kidding. Don't. We're not going to prosecute you here this morning. But it's been such a fun season. So my boys, and they know all the chants, and you do too. So if I say, ooh, you say,
Green Bay.
Let's try that again. Ooh.
Green Bay.
All right. And the rest of you have been, I don't know what you've been doing for the last month of the year. And so you got Fear the Beard, and you got the sort of strange interviews of Lincecum, and you got just a fun season. And then Wednesday, they estimate that 1 million people were at the parade. Any of you there?
Yeah.
I was there. Our staff, we were there having a good time. It was crazy. But such an interesting last month to celebrate so many great things. I think we got one shot of all the confetti coming down.
Oh.
Yeah, that was such a fun time. I didn't get there at 7 a.m., so I was in the back. But it was an incredible moment to celebrate, really, all season long. And this now is going to be part of the Giants' history forever, isn't it? And it'll be one of those things that those of us that will remember, and my boys and I mean, memories for years to look back and to remember those moments. But at the same time, we all have a personal history. And every single one of us in this room and whoever's outside of this room, we all have moments in our personal history that aren't worth celebrating, don't we? Certainly, I'm not alone in that. Right? We all have moments that we would love to forget, right? And what's crazy is that sometimes we forget the good memories, but we never forget these. They never ultimately leave our mind. They never leave our heart. We feel you can have things come in your mind right now, and you know the kind of thing that I'm talking about. We think if we wouldn't have thought that, or if we wouldn't have said that, or if we wouldn't have done that, if only we hadn't done those things, maybe we could be different. Maybe our future could be different. Maybe our relationships could be different. And all of us begin to think, if only that thing, whatever that thing is for you, can we be honest, for most of us, it's multiple things, right? If only those things wouldn't have happened to us, then maybe our present and current reality and our future could be quite different. If only those things wouldn't have happened. So the question is, do we have to be those people for the rest of our lives? Do we have to allow those things that we feel like have marked us literally for our lives, do we have to allow those things to be true of our current reality and our future? Do they have to dictate who we're going to be? We're going to open our Bibles this morning, and if you don't own a Bible, would you just raise your hand? We want to gift one to you this morning. If you don't have a Bible or don't have one that's in good shape, Old and New Testament, or just want a new Bible, and we're going to give it to you. If you left a Bible at home this morning, we've got a Bible for you to use. Again, if you like it better than yours, you can take it home. Also, if you like to read the Bible on your iPhone or iPad or BlackBerry or any other mobile device, you can just go to an app store and just download the ESV Bible. It should be free. That's the version that I teach from here and that the rest of our staff will be teaching from when it's their turn to speak up here. So you can do it on your iPhone. We've got one to give you, or you can borrow one this morning. We're going to be in the 8th chapter of the book of John. John is what the Bible calls one of the 4 Gospels. And the New Testament is kind of the back half. Don't be afraid to look at the table of contents. The book of John, we're going to be in the 8th chapter there. And it's a story similar to what I'm talking about with you already. It's one of those if-only moments for this certain lady. And she has to be wondering as she goes through this experience, is it going to define her? Is it going to be the thing that dictates who she has to be for the remainder of her life? Or could things be different? And I don't know what your thing is. I don't know what your things are. I don't know if it was 20 years ago that you did it or it was done to you. I don't know if it happened this week. But I just want to see, what does God have to say in His Word? John chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. What does God have to say about this? And I think the response that she gets, I think you'll find it highly unlikely. At least I do, and she does. And the people who experience this with her find it very unlikely. So just to catch you up on what's going on before John chapter 8, there's beginning to, Jesus is on the scene, and many people have a lot of different opinions about Him. Some things haven't changed, right? A lot of people have lots of opinions about how do you get to God, who Jesus is, did He exist, was He the Savior, was He just a good teacher? And so there are people beginning to have thoughts and conversations about Jesus. Is He just a good teacher? Is He against the law? Is He against God? Is He pretending to be the Messiah? But I want you to know, at the end of chapter 7, one person remarks, we've never seen anyone speak like this man speaks. Keep that in mind as we get into chapter 8. We'll read the last verse of chapter 7, and then we'll get into verse 1 of chapter 8. And so all these people, they went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, the place of worship. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses, one of the great prophets of old, commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. What? Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." Do you see the if only moment? I mean, this is one of those things that could mark the rest of her entire lives. Her entire life, right? I mean, this is almost like we're in the scarlet letter, isn't it? I mean, there are witnesses to what's going on. I mean, for some of us, our past sin is very private, right? And for some of us, it's public. And so she's been with a man who cares nothing for her besides what he can get from her. She's now in the presence of a whole lot of men, religious leaders, that care nothing about her. Gratefully, she will be in a moment to be in the presence of a man who cares more about her than she can possibly even fathom. It says in the text that she's caught in the act. And if you're wondering, what does that really mean? It really means that. With me? It's not in the newspaper. It hadn't had time to go to print yet. It's just happened. They've set this woman up to trap her. Now they're going to set Jesus up and seek to trap him as well. She's caught in the act. And not only is she caught in the act, she's not getting in trouble in a court of law, right? It's one thing to be accused while you're in a place that normally that goes down. She's in a place that's devoted to worship. She's in a place that's consecrated as a sacred space in the community. So imagine yourself in this woman's shoes. She's been caught in the act. She's guilty. There is nowhere to run. They're basically forcing her. They're basically dragging her. And they're not just dragging her again into the court of law. They're dragging her into the temple. And oh, by the way, there's a guy also there who many are beginning to wonder if he's the Messiah. What is she feeling? What is she thinking? How is this happening to me? Why did I do that? If only I would have done something different, then maybe things could be different for me right now. And what I want to begin by asking you is, what from your past seems as though it will always be attached to you? What from your past seems as though it will always be attached to you? We all have this. I don't know what your deal is. I don't know what the mistake was. I don't know what was done to you. I don't know what you did. But every single one of us has something that just seems to follow us. And for this lady, it's going to follow her, obviously, because it's been made public, right? But does our sin have to be made public for it to affect us? Absolutely not. What is it for you, the thing that sticks with you? The thing that you can't break free of? The thing that just goes on and on and on, and you can't get it out of your mind, at least not completely, and so you just feel stuck. Right? You feel unable to advance. You feel like you can't be anyone else. You can't put it behind you. What is that for you? For her, I mean, this is going to be something that everyone hears about. She's been busted. She's been caught in the act of committing adultery. And so one of the things that I think happens for us in these moments is we automatically believe that we have to forfeit our dreams. Now let me say, we all know we've lived long enough that our past, there have been things we've done and there are consequences for those things, true? But many of us believe that if only we hadn't fill in the blank, then maybe we could have gone and fill in the blank again. You feel like because you didn't do that last relationship well, that you can't ever enter into a relationship again. You feel because you weren't honest or loyal to your last employer, you can't ever find yourself in that again. I don't know what the dream is for you or what the hope is or the expectation. But whatever it is in your past, it seems to be the thing that leeches onto you. It seems to be the thing that defines you. And the question is, does it have to define us forever? Does our past, with this lady's past, would it have to define her forever? You know, it's interesting. In the Bible, when it talks about Satan, it shows us that one of his greatest strategies is to allow our past to dominate us, just to hammer us. In fact, one of the words the Bible gives for the devil is the word accuser. And it says that he accuses us to God day and night. And so many of us know, right? We are guilty. Whether the rest of the world knows about it, it's been made public, or if it's still a private thing between us and God, we know that we've done something. See, God has an intention for our lives. One of the things that we want to be about as a church is to live life as Jesus intended. But every single one of us, without raising our hands and admitting our guilt, every one of us, we have missed it. We've gone outside the boundaries of his will or his intention or his desire or his plan. However it is that you want to define that for yourself, every single one of us. And so we're in trouble. This lady's in trouble, isn't she? By the law, if they follow the law, guess what's happening to her? What does it say in the text? She could be what?
Stoned
to death. Just so we understand in the culture of San Francisco what it means by stone here. She's about to be hammered with rocks, okay? Well, let me say it another way. Boulders are going to be thrown at her. They're going to pelt her until she dies. She's probably familiar with the law. She probably knows what's at stake. She probably anticipates what's going to come because this is what's happened to other women in her situation. What does she do? What would you do? She can't really do anything, can she? She's guilty. She's guilty. The law says because of her guilt. So she's missed God's intention for her own sexuality. It's really clear, right? Even if you've not been in church much, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. So she's missed God's intent for her life. She's in trouble unless God intends to do something else about it. Unless God intends to do something that's not going to destroy her, but actually is going to rescue her. And if that's the kind of God she finds herself in the presence of, she may have some hope. Let's keep reading. She gets in there, and the question for her, the question for us this morning is, man, does this thing have to follow us for the rest of our lives? Does it have to dictate who we're going to be in the future? Does it have to grab a hold of us and not let us go? What if it doesn't have to define us? What if it doesn't? What if your past, whatever your thing is, public or private, what if that thing doesn't have to dictate who you're going to be forever? Just for a moment, and I don't know what your thing is, so don't say it out loud unless you want to confess. Just for a moment, imagine your life without that thing. Just picture your life, whatever that deal is for you, if it's a bruised relationship, if it's doing something you never should have done, if it's going, I don't know what it is. Picture your life without that. Get a sense of how that feels. Get a sense of the weight being off. For some of you, it's marriages that failed, and so you feel like you have nothing left to offer. For some of you, you had to make strong decisions in regards to your own children. Man, beginning with whether or not to keep them. How much time will you invest in them? For some of you, you've not been an honest worker. And we can go on and on and on, but imagine what if that could be, something could be done about that in such a way that gave you hope. I mean, this lady, she's going to be labeled forever, right? Her thing is public, isn't it? She's going, I mean, this is the woman who, we never hear her name. She's just the woman that's been caught in the act of adultery. And so she's going to be labeled. She's got all these voices obviously condemning her, speaking against her. And so do you, maybe. Maybe it's just your own inner voice, or maybe there are voices, people that know what you've done. Maybe it's not in the newspaper for you. Maybe it was. Maybe it's just your spouse that knows what you've done. Maybe it's your friends. Maybe it's neighbors, coworkers. The question is this: what if there's another voice? And what if that other voice wasn't, what if it's not just an opinion? What if that other voice were to speak authoritatively about the situation? Remember, at the end of chapter 7, they say about this man Jesus, he speaks in a different way than anyone has ever spoken before. And they're speaking in regards to his authority with which he speaks. What if there was a voice that was louder than even that own voice of condemnation you speak to yourself? What if you could have hope? What if this woman could find hope? What if, I mean, here's the deal. They've caught her in the act, and the Bible doesn't tell us what Jesus writes on the ground. I won't even ask for guesses, because I think we'll all be wrong. It just says he begins to write on the ground. And then he says, if any of you are without sin, throw the first stone. And so we understand what he's getting at. He's not saying if any of you are perfect, you can throw the stone. He's literally saying, if any of you haven't sinned in a similar manner as this woman, feel free and throw a stone. Go for it. And then Jesus bends down to write again. I think this time maybe so that they don't have to look at his eyes as every one of them leave the scene one by one. And it's interesting. It says the older guys left first. They had their own list, didn't they? And just as an aside this morning, let's not live our lives judging and condemning people, pretending as though we have nothing to be condemned for ourselves. Can we do that? Can we take that forward? Man, so many times we're getting judging other people. And so she's standing, and she doesn't want these men around her, but when these men leave, it's just her and who?
Jesus.
It's her and
Jesus.
Yeah, she's there with Jesus, so it's just her and Jesus. Now, she didn't want these men condemning her, but now she's in the presence of the one who people have been assuming is the Christ, is the Messiah. How do you feel now? How much fear is running through her body? How much guilt is running through her veins? How much shame is she just feeling like it's been poured all over her? And she knows that legally, if he wants to stone her himself, he can do it. Every one of us carry around a sense of shame and guilt. What if we didn't have to? So she's there alone with Jesus, and what's he going to say to her? He says, where are they? Where are your accusers? Has anyone condemned you? She says something interesting to him in these three words. She says, no one, Lord. Now, she's not just calling him a good teacher here, just so we understand. She's recognizing that indeed the one that has been speculated about as the Messiah, he literally is the Messiah. No one, Lord. And then he says beautiful words. He speaks to the very deepest place in her entire heart. He says, then neither do I condemn you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning that because what Jesus was willing to do for us, we can live life, regardless of our past sin, we can live life actually clean and pure and without condemnation. He says to her, then neither do I condemn you. See, she can't rescue herself from her current reality. And neither can you, and neither can I. Performing better for the rest of her life isn't going to do enough to rescue her. Reading the latest self-help book might help some, but it's not going to be sufficient enough to rescue her. She doesn't just need a change of plans, she needs a change of heart. And she needs someone to rescue her that would literally, in the act of rescuing her, not destroy her. That's exactly what you need, and that's exactly what I need. I need to know that I can actually have a chance in life. And just so we understand, God doesn't put her sin out of his mind. This is huge to understand. This is something that we need to get straight. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't, and he can't pretend like it doesn't exist. He is a holy God, and he's set apart from us. And the Bible says that beginning with the man Adam, the first one created, we've all gone astray. We've literally all chosen our own way. We've chosen to be our own God. She needs him to do something about it. And in what seems to be maybe the most ironic thing ever to me, the God who demands payment for her sin and my sin and your sin is also the God who provides payment for your sin, her sin, and my sin. Those of you that have a mortgage, I don't know how you could in the city, but anybody have a, no, don't raise your hand. But if you have a mortgage in the city, it's like literally your mortgage company giving you the bill and then sending you a check for the exact amount you need to pay your debt. Who wants some of that? Except the problem is we owe a lot more than just a few thousand dollars for our mortgage. We literally need to be rescued. Literally. And so the scripture says that God, the one who demands sacrifice and payment for our sins, is also the one who provides sacrifice and payment for our sins. It's not cheap grace. You see, Jesus becomes intimately acquainted with our sin so that we don't have to be eternally identified by that sin. I'm saying it again. Jesus becomes intimately acquainted. The Bible says that he takes sin and death on the cross for us so that we don't have to be eternally identified by that sin. Don't raise your hands, but how many of us want to be identified by the worst about us? How many of us in this room, if we were to show, like, what if we got the top five worst moments from your own personal history and the rest of us just had some popcorn and soda and watched you go down? Who wants to stay for that? But if we don't get rescued, that's all we've got. And the only thing we receive in the end is what that demands. Right? What happened to this woman in the future? What happened to her life in the future? And unfortunately, the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'd be willing to guarantee this. Her future, whether or not she chased the dreams God had for her life, whether she lived out his intent, whether this scarred her for the rest of her life, whatever happened in her future, I'd be willing to bet you, had everything to do with whether she was willing to embrace and believe the words Jesus gives her here. And I think the same is true for my future and yours. We literally want to start a church that would literally make tangible differences all throughout our city. We want you to be a part of that, both on the receiving end, and then we want you to join us and give yourself in the city for this purpose. And some of you may be going, man, that sounds great. That's a little bit noble. That's a little too sacred. I'm not sure because of what I've been back there, if I can do that moving forward into the future. Just hear me say this. If that keeps you from being a part of this team, then I've got to walk off this stage and never come back. I've done things I would never want to tell any of you about. I've spoken in harsh ways with people that I should love the most in ways I would never want you to overhear. I have no business leading a church unless this Jesus who rescues this lady has also rescued me and wants to rescue you and wants you to be a part of his rescue mission in the city. And we just love for you to come be a part of what God's going to do here. We don't know. But we do know that it would be better if you're a part of it. We absolutely know that. Who could you become? Who should you become if the past doesn't have to weigh you down? What is God's design? What is his intent for your life? Really, who could you become? What dreams have you thought that you had to give up on, but now you're like, man, maybe I don't have to be defined by this one thing I did 10 years ago or even last week. What if I can be someone different? See, we at Epic, we want to be a people of hope. But if our sin has to define us, then there's no hope for any of us. At the very end of this text, Jesus says something that I think sounds impossible. He says to this woman, go and leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. The question is, what's your motivation? Go and sin no more. That's really novel, Jesus, but how does that work? This is who I am. What's her motivation? Is her motivation to go and sin no more so that she might get his love? Meaning, it's her motivation to go and live the best little life she can put together, stay away from all men, stay away from getting close to the edge of temptation or sin, and then he'll love her. Is that the motivation? Absolutely not. But many of us live with that motivation. If I can clean myself up, if I can do better, if I can just pretend like it didn't exist. Now, her motivation to go and live a life where she sins no more is not so that he will love her, but because he already has loved her. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God shows or demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is really the benchmark, the difference mark of Christianity. In so many other religions, it's the bar is here, and you've got to do enough. You've got to do enough in this life. You've got to get there. You've got to work hard. Get after it. Make it happen. And then maybe at the end of the time, you'll have done enough. And the benchmark's here for Christianity as well. What's incredible is that God sends his Son into this world to taste sin for us so that we can taste freedom and purity and grace and love and mercy and forgiveness and life. Before you could clean yourself up, Jesus died for you. Before you could get your act together, Jesus died for you. Before you could sweep it under the rug, Christ gave himself in a torturous death for you. And I really believe, moving forward, your future is going to have everything to do with whether or not you embrace this and believe this. I believe my future. I believe the future of our church. It's going to have everything to do with that. You guys have a communication card. I just want to point it out to you before we move on in our service. It's literally just what it says. It's a way for you to communicate with us. On the back, there's a question. It says, how can we pray for you? You can certainly tell us about, man, things you want us to pray for that you're struggling with relationally, financially, vocationally, whatever your thing is, whatever you're trying to figure out. If you have questions for us, if you would just like to meet with one of our staff members, you can write that on there. We'd love to grab coffee or take you to lunch. Or if you're a chef, you can have us over for lunch. I'm trying to push food for myself as much as possible. It also has things on here about the events coming up. You'll hear more about those. And join our launch team. You don't have to know it all to join our launch team. You just have to be willing to say, hey, I want to be a part of something bigger than myself. I'd love to meet with the 30 or 40 of you guys and meet on Sunday nights and enjoy fellowship, meeting people. And then we get practical and say, hey, what role could you serve? Could you work in our kids' area? Could you set this up? What could you do? And then the very top one says, become a follower of Jesus. And I would just ask you guys this morning to consider embracing his words and his authority on your own life, just like the woman in the story did. What could be different? What could be healed within you? How could you come to peace with God? I literally think by embracing all that Jesus is for you that you found out this morning. Would you guys pray with me this morning? As we continue to move into another element of our service, I don't know many of you personally, but man, my heart for you is hopefully what God's heart is for you. That what you've done and what I've done in the past, that it wouldn't have to dictate the rest of our future. That we literally should be freed from the thing that seems like it will always be attached to us. Whether you're young or old, whether you've done the church thing a long time, or this is the first moment you've stepped into a church service. Would you allow God just to free you from that? Through his son Jesus and the offer that he made this woman, assume that he's making it to you because he is. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll continue to tell you guys some announcements and things like that. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And I thank you for the plan and intention you have for every life in this room. God, every one of us has gone our own way. We've chosen to do things, and those things have robbed us of the best life, but they've also robbed us, many of us, of a future life that you had designed and intended for us. Thank you for what Jesus offered the woman just caught in the act of adultery. God, I pray you would free us like you freed her, and that the motivation wouldn't be that we would go forward living a life that would be good enough for you, but because you loved us when we couldn't be good enough, that would be our motivation to make a difference in this world and to love you as well. God, I pray you would meet every one of us in this room where we are. You know what our stuff is. You know what we need to deal with. And I pray that you would deal with us in those things. In Jesus' name, amen.